Well, good afternoon to you all. It is certainly great to be here and to fellowship with you all. Now, that's a statement that I probably say every time I get up here to speak, or at least a version of something like that. It's great to be here and to fellowship with you all. But today, this Sabbath day, after 15 weeks of being unable to meet and to fellowship together, I think I can say with absolute conviction and not to be understated, it's great to be here and to fellowship with you all, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I certainly want to wish all of you who are tuning into the Cybercast to have a happy and peaceful Sabbath for you today, and thank you for tuning in with us. Well, 2020, what a year, right? I had specific plans for this year. It didn't turn out quite the way I had expected. 2020 was the year that my wife and I were going to double down on our finances. You know, we were going to get crazy on debt reduction. We were going to start planning for our future. You know, last year in 2019, we watched our youngest child, who's not a child anymore, he's a young man now, but we watched our youngest graduate from high school. And with three young adult kids, you know, now ages 21, 20, and 19, well, we were looking at 2020 at being a pivotal year. It's the year that the job of parenting as a primary function was going to take a lesser role in our lives. I didn't say that it ended. I just said it was going to take a lesser role. You know, parenting, certainly parenting never ends. But the high maintenance, the supervisory role of parenting had simply taken a lesser role. You know, these young adults were now in the phase of more or less taking care of themselves. And so Casey and I had a new vision. We had a vision of throwing ourselves into our six-day work week like never before, pouring as much of our earned resources into completely eliminating our debt. That was the plan. That was supposed to be 2020. In fact, last December, I recall making the bold prediction that 2020 was going to be the year that we did the debt-free scream. How many of y'all know what the debt-free scream is? If you've ever tuned into the Dave Ramsey show, then certainly you've probably heard about the debt-free scream. But for those of you who don't know who Dave Ramsey is, you know, he's a radio personality. He's got a show that's devoted to helping people get out of debt. So he's a money guru. And long story short, for people who follow his principles to eliminate the debt from their lives, they might find themselves on the Dave Ramsey show and doing the debt-free scream for millions of listeners. And according to our calculations, we were going to be able to do that scream by October. This October 2020, that was the plan. And it was going to be an insane amount of work combined with sacrifice, a lot of trimming fat off the budget. But the year of 2020 was supposed to mean that for us. I think 2020 had different plans for me, though, didn't it? I think 2020 will be remembered for things that will overshadow what we may accomplish in our lives. Now certainly, both my wife and I have been able to work as hard as ever. You know, the effects have been minimal on us so far. You know, so we've still been able to stay on track and do what we wanted to do. But nevertheless, 2020 is going to mean something other than that. That's for sure in the years to come. You know, I really do enjoy listening to Dave Ramsey's wisdom when it comes to managing money. He seems to have a very strong moral compass that is guided by biblical principles. You know, he knows about money management from a biblical perspective. He knows what the Bible says about money. He knows what it doesn't say. And it's not the prosperity gospel in any sense of that heresy. You know, so let me just get that straight right up. You know, it's simply a biblical worldview of managing money. Whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, simple principles like don't spend more than you make, don't go into debt, the borrower is slave to the lender, and of course, be generous when you are able. And of course, Dave Ramsey, we found, is a sound teacher of those principles. You know, that's okay to acknowledge. You know, there are a lot of people out there, they're not in the church, but they have devoted their minds to attaining a biblical view of perhaps their one singular subject. And they become experts on that single subject. And I find myself learning about biblical principles of money management from a guy like Dave Ramsey. Now, I can look at all sorts of other sources for understanding many things within our world. You know, the political issues of our day. There are many talking heads I can tune into, and I can get a perspective that I would probably never get on my own. You know, I call them experts on various trends. There are experts on the United States Constitution, for example. There are experts on the economy. I don't know the first thing about economics as a field of study. So I can tune into all sorts of experts. I can listen to them. I can learn from them. I can learn a little about that little niche that they have devoted their expertise to. And they can help me understand a little better their particular niche. But you know, there's something that all of those experts are missing. And it's something that's very big. In fact, it's probably the most important thing of all. The most important thing for you and me to realize is that all of these little niches, they all fit into a bigger picture. And most, if not all, of those experts, of their own little niches, experts in their own little fields of study, most if not all miss the bigger picture that their little niche fits into. And that bigger picture is to realize that God has a plan of salvation. God is working things out. And everything that's going on right now has a place in God's plan of salvation. Where can I go to consult the experts about the big picture? Who's going to help me navigate through all this noise that's out there to see the outcome of all these things and how it fits into God's bigger picture? Who are the talking heads? Who are the experts that are going to be the guiding voice, that expert voice of reason and understanding of God's will and God's word? Well, they're all right here. They're sitting right here in front of me. You are the ones that are able to make sense of it all because you have been given the big picture. To you has been granted the keys to understand the great mysteries that make up the plan of God. Not only have you been granted that knowledge through His Word, but you've been given the Spirit through which discernment comes, that you can look at these pieces that fit into the larger picture, and you can discern. You know, the talking heads on your favorite news source, they don't have this knowledge. They don't have this discernment. There's a lot of insightful commentators out there, but they don't know God's plan of salvation like you do. Dave Ramsey doesn't know God's plan of salvation. Someone called in on his radio show to talk about investments, and maybe while the economy had screeched to a halt, perhaps, you know, this fellow was thinking perhaps he should pull his investments out, like so many tried to do in the days following the stock market crash in 1929. And we all know how that turned out. And of course, Dave counsels, don't panic. You know, he counsels people not to panic. Ride the roller coaster, he says. Don't pull out when things are low. Let the roller coaster come back. You know, ride the wave. And of course, this is good advice, as already the stock market is coming back from the catastrophic fall that it took just 2 months ago. You know, had you pulled out your investments then, when everything was really low, well then, you probably lost a lot of money. But if you didn't panic and you're riding the wave, well, you're already seeing your investments come back. But this one fellow who called in to Dave's show had pondered that maybe God was pouring out His wrath on our nation. Maybe God was punishing our nation for its sins. And Dave thought that was utterly ridiculous. He actually called it toxic theology. That was his word. Oh, that's toxic theology. And he wanted nothing to do with it. He wasn't even going to respond to it. You know, the idea that God would punish this wonderful free market nation for its sins. That's toxic theology. I hope I don't knock this lectern over. You know, ride the wave. The economy's going to come back. It always does. And to that, I'd say there's an element of truth to that. You know, the economy always does come back until the day that it doesn't. Until one day the economy takes such a devastating crash that no amount of printing trillions of paper dollars is going to bail us out. There will come a time when one day this nation's economy will crash and it will never recover. You and I know this because we know God's plan of salvation. Dave Ramsey doesn't understand this. He has no frame of reference to even consider it. The only thing Dave has to go on is what's come and gone before. how he can study history, the history of money, and how things have gone before. And in his lifetime, and even before his lifetime, our nation's economy has always recovered. There's always been a rebound, and it never occurs to him that this economy someday maybe won't recover. It never occurs to him that the United States of America could cease to function as a free market nation that it is. It never occurs to him that we might be witnessing the beginning of the end of the United States of America and the free Western world. But many of you, you've all been rehearsing this script for decades. You know these things. You have all known for decades how the descendants of Israel were delayed in receiving the promises made to Abraham of fantastic wealth and material blessings. You know that those blessings came to Abraham's descendants thousands of years later. They were delayed in receiving them, and they came thousands of years later. Let's notice that over in Genesis chapter 49. If you could turn there, we're going to read a passage here from Genesis. Here in Genesis, the aging patriarch Jacob, who's later renamed Israel, makes an astonishing claim about his descendants. And let's start reading about that in verse 1. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Now let's stop there for a moment. What does that term mean, the last days? What does that mean to you? When you read the term in the scripture, it says the last days. What does that mean to you? What do you think Jacob meant by that term, the last days? You think Jacob was speaking of a time at the end of the age? The time that all the patriarchs looked to that would culminate in the kingdom of God to be set up on this earth? If so, you know, if this is the last days that Jacob is referring to, then he fully expects all 12 tribes to be functioning as separate and sovereign entities in those last days. You know, they don't just dissolve into history where 10 tribes just disappear, and they disappear from the scene, and then we're just left with the southern kingdom of Judah that's going to take up the mantle of the name of Israel. No, that's not what Jacob is seeing here. He sees all 12 tribes. They're distinct and they're unique from each other. Let's drop down and see what he says in verse 22 about Joseph. This is Jacob speaking to what is going to befall Joseph in the last days. Verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved at him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers." These are the descendants of Joseph in the end of days. They're not the blessings of Judah. Judah doesn't inherit this vast wealth that was showered on the descendants of Joseph. Judah had a different promise made to them, which we know is the coming of the Messiah and the wonderful blessing that Judah was able to give to the world. But Joseph had a different promise. And that promise was material wealth and prosperity unlike any people would ever receive. But even this wealth and this prosperity was and is conditional. We would see that over in Leviticus chapter 26. You don't have to turn there. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. But I'd like to ask you all to read that whole chapter sometime today. You know, if you could just take a moment sometime before the Sabbath day ends and just read Leviticus chapter 26. You've probably read it many times, but read it again for me. Read about the promises of abundance and prosperity that comes on the physical descendants of Israel when they keep his laws. Then read about the curse, that the curses that come on them when they don't keep his laws. He says, "I will break the pride of your power. Fever will consume your eyes, and your cities shall be laid waste." The English-speaking peoples of the earth are the descendants of Joseph. They have been given unprecedented wealth and power over the past 200 years to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. The English-speaking peoples emerged out of nowhere to inherit the riches of the earth. But we all saw in a matter of days how quickly a thriving and a booming economy can come to a screeching halt. And suddenly, we have a consuming fever in our eyes. We have our economy at a standstill, and our cities are on fire in a matter of days. It's just astonishing. But you all understand this. You all know this. You know what's coming. You know what's going down. You know what the sharpest minds and the media can't quite put their finger on. And what are we left to do? We're left to sigh and cry for the abominations that are in our land. You know, I had that verse in my mind this past week, and I knew, as soon as I was assigned the sermonette, I knew I wanted to use that passage. It's Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, where the people of God are seen as sighing and crying over the abominations that are in the land. I knew I wanted to use that scripture, and then Mr. Martin quoted it in his letter that he sent out this past week, and so that confirmed it in my mind. It's definitely what I want. I need to use that passage. Because it's the one thing that we are called to do. We're not called to protest in the streets. We're not called to take up arms. We are called to discern. As the author of Hebrews states, we are those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as a result, we sigh and we cry when we discern the depths of evil that is around us. Well, again, it's great to be back with you. Praise God that He has given us this opportunity. You know, we saw how quickly disaster can come into our society. But we're still together as His people. Here we are, and we can be joyful, and we can be thankful. And we can know that those who sigh and cry over the abominations, those who hold fast to the blessings of God's instruction, the nurturing of His Spirit, He's going to see us through. We're going to get through this. We've seen the end of the story. We've read the last chapter. And guess what? We win.